Proverbs 31, we come to the end of Proverbs, and boot camp is finally over. Yip, yip, hurrah. Actually, I'm going to be sad to miss, I'm going to leave this book. It's a tough one. It's been a lot of fun going through a lot of these precepts, pithy sayings. But we come to this chapter, and of course, we are going to go out with a bang as we look at the virtue in sons and mothers. And the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So what we're receiving here is that which has been passed on through this man's mother. He was endowed with the blessing of a godly mother. And no greater gift than you can give to your children than to instill in them a strong foundation in the Lord by precept and by example. And she does both of that. And in the same way that Paul encouraged Timothy, remember when he wrote to Timothy, he says, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it's in you also. And that from childhood you knew the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And just the idea from a child they knew. And here this man was instructed from a young age. And notice, he's passing on the instruction, but notice her yearning. She says, what, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? You know, this woman not only had a yearning for her child, but noticed from her vows that she has already dedicated him to the Lord. She's lifted him up to the Lord. She's vowed, Lord, I'm going to raise him in your ways, and I want the fruit of that to come forth. I thought about this for a moment, and I thought, what if you raise your child, and they get older, and they're going through high school and go through college, and they're a straight-A student, and they can be whatever they want to be. And they say to you, you know what, I want to go in the mission field. I know it's going to be hard hours, and there's hardly any pay in it, but I want to see people come to the Lord. Or I want to go in ministry. I want to do something for the Lord. Would that disappoint you? Search your heart on that one. Because that might reveal to you where your priorities are. And maybe this chapter might challenge that and really help you see things from an eternal perspective. I honestly feel if there were more Hannahs who dedicated their little children to the Lord, there would be more Samuels. If we had more parents and more parents that had the heart to raise their kids in God's ways, an example for them, a model for them, and give them that shelter from the coming storm, that we would see a greater impact in society all the way around. She gives him counsel now, and he's passing that counsel on to us. He recalls what she said to him in verse 3. Firstly, she says, do not give your strength to women, nor to your ways to that which destroys kings. It is a way that destroys kings. In fact, we saw David, the man after God's own heart, stumble in this very area, you know, when he sinned with Bathsheba. We saw Samuel, who counseled the same thing. In fact, even in the law of Moses, it warns kings multiplying wives to themselves. And what did Solomon do? He multiplied wives. 700 wives. 300 concubines, as if the wives weren't enough. 1,000 women in his life. He didn't follow his own advice. But here King Lemuel says his wife, or his mom had told him, do not give your strength to women. You know, there's a lot in our society right now that is pulling men all over the place. But you know what? There's no way we can, I mean, especially at summertime, you know, and women are wearing a lot more provocative things these days, and even in the heat. And guys, you know, quite frankly, you're going to have to make a choice to not gaze upon women and not to sin in the area of lust, because it's something that will actually distract you from what God has called you. I think of single men that instead of finding out clearly what God's will is for their life, they stumble in this area. You know, looking for a wife, waiting for a wife, instead of finding, Lord, what is your call for my life? But even married men stumble in this area so many times. It's never enough. The eyes of man are never satisfied. So she warns, do not give your strength to women. And as David and Samuel fell, it was good advice. Then verse 4, he says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. A person in authority, especially in the judgment seat as a judge or a king, could not afford to have his judgment impaired. And so the instruction here is not to do this. Beware of it. They would forget the law and forget what is right. alcohol or drugs or any addiction for that matter lulls us into a sleep. And we don't really know what we're doing. Herod, here's a man who is a king who was willing to give half of his kingdom away because he was in a drunken stupor. He was going to give half of his kingdom away to a belly dancer. Imagine. And there's people that have thrown a lot more important things away in their life, like their virginity, their health, their safety, their purity. Alcohol wears out a person. It impoverishes a person. It makes one helpless and eventually friendless. And here is he is warned by his mother, it is not for kings. Now here's the interesting thing. It's not for kings, especially in leadership. You know, elders, of course, the Bible says they should not be given to wine, elders in the church. The prophet warns in Isaiah what happens when a man and a prophet and a priest give themselves to intoxicating drink. They're swallowed up by it and they stumble in judgment and they err in their vision. You know, wine, the Bible tells us, is the gift of God, which makes glad the heart of man, but it's not for kings. And I think, you know, as a Christian, especially, these are things that, you know, the model for us as elders not to partake in it, the model for everyone is to realize, do you really need it? Ask yourself that. There's no prohibition against partaking in it. You're free to partake in it, just you're told not to get drunk, not to come under the influence of it. But the problem is, even having it itself, you know, the Bible says don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Gives us a new balance. You know, the prohibition isn't there to make us unhappy, but rather to show us there's a better way. And especially for leaders. You know, it does tell us a good possibility, a good use for alcohol. If you want to use alcohol, here are the conditions. Verse 6. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let them drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. It's used as an anesthetic to someone who's dying. It's used as for someone that has nothing else there, and they've got no hope of recovery. So just let them forget about their troubles. Now that doesn't fit a person that's alive and walking around. I think it's unwise to come under the influence of something. Alcohol leads to that excess where being under the influence of the Spirit is amazing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and that favorite, self-control. There's a lot of ways that when God works in your life, you see, alcohol does an interesting thing. Some people think alcohol, why did even Paul even contrast alcohol with being filled with the Spirit? Because it's a choice of what you're under the influence of. When you're under the influence of the Lord, you see, some think Christianity is negative. But in reality, it's very positive. Some think alcohol is positive. It's like it's exhilarating and it stimulates you. But it only fools you into thinking it stimulates you. In effect, alcohol is a depressant, and it depresses the higher functions of your brain, your judgment, your balance, your reason. And the baser urges, the more animalistic instincts come to the forefront, and you feel more happy and excited and, you know, buoyant with no inhibitions. So this is the problem. Because then you make decisions that are eventually going to hurt you. And eventually it begins to change your personality. So many ways it brings people into a depression. But why do people drink to begin with? Because they feel something's missing. You know, they're maybe got loaded down with fears or inhibitions. They want to overcome them, doubts and insecurities, and that makes them feel a little more, you know, bold and daring. Interestingly enough, being under the influence of the Spirit does that to you also without the side effects and without doing the foolish things. And to me, it's sad when Christianity is represented as dull. It's anything but that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When you really are enjoying that supernatural joy with Him, the sweet fellowship together with Him and with other Christians, there's nothing like that. In fact, this is what the world tries very hard to get, but they can't quite get there without Miller time. You know, they can't quite get there without having some alcohol, some boost. That's why I love doing weddings many times, because you invariably you'll find it for Christians, you'll have this table of Christians together and they're all excited. They're happy. They're having fun fellowshipping and, you know, just joyous. And everyone else is wondering, what are they drinking over there at that table? They got to be drinking something. They can't imagine being happy without some boost. For myself, I was miserable in college, and alcohol was a great boost for me, and I didn't realize how subtly it was starting to take over my life. Then I'd find myself not knowing what I did the night before. Boy, how I regret those days as I look back. But, you know, I couldn't go to a party without it. I needed that boost of, you know, of encouragement. But boy, in the Lord, what a difference. Because he frees you up to be what he intended you to be. You don't live in fear, doubts, or insecurities. He gives you the boldness and the courage to be yourself. But what a difference it is. So she warns him, you know, give alcohol to one who's got nothing else going for them. Give alcohol to a loser who's, you know, miserable and empty and has no hope of any recovery. Fine, give it to him who is perishing. But it's not for kings. Open your mouth, in verse 8, she says, thirdly, not only the right attitude toward women, the right attitude toward alcohol, but the right attitude toward the helpless. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. You know, this to me is another expression that those who are in authority are called to be merciful. And Job says, I was eyes to the blind and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor. I searched out a case that I didn't know. There are those who, when you ask them to help, they can't find the time. Then there are those who, when you ask them for help, they're willing to help. But then there are those who don't wait to be asked for help. They're searching out opportunities to help, looking for opportunities to get involved and to serve and to encourage others. And that's where the Lord wants us to be. That's where we should be. And in a way, that's what this woman is encouraging her son, to stand up for those who can't help themselves. You know, there's this curious thing that people say, God helps those who help themselves, and they quote it as if it's from the Bible. And that is not in the Bible, by the way. You will not find it in the Bible. It doesn't matter whether your grandmother passed it on to your mother and they think it's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. The opposite's in the Bible. God helps those who help others. Now, certainly the Lord wants you to help yourself, to do what you need to do for yourself. But at the same time, he wants you to not just be filled with yourself, but he wants you to be an overflow onto others. And that's exactly what's being expressed here. Now we come to the full portrait here in verse 10. You know, here's an interesting passage. From verse 10 through verse 31, you see a 22-verse poem. And this 22-verse poem is a portrait of the virtuous wife and mother. And it's made like an acrostic because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each of these verses begin with a different Hebrew letter from the beginning to the end. However, that doesn't do anything for us in the English because you can't see it and it's not even constructed in the same way. But for their purposes, it was an acrostic poem. And he collected and reproduced these lessons from his mother. And it's interesting that great men always seem to look back to the influence of their mother. Many times you'll see on TV, you know, they're, you know, filming the guy who just made a great play in the football field. And what does he usually say? Hi, my investment broker. Glad you're watching me, you know. Hi, Dad. You know, no, most of the time it's, hi, Mom. Hi, Mom. His mother has the influence. And so this whole poem is about that influence of the virtuous wife and mother. To me, this is interesting because this should be the classroom instruction. For all older women to younger women. The Bible instructs us, the older women, to instruct the younger women. In fact, my role as a pastor is to teach and to mentor men, but not to mentor young women. That's where pastors get into trouble, you know. When they start thinking they've got to counsel young women, they shouldn't be counseling young women. It's not appropriate. And if they spend time counseling young women, they're really violating what the Bible says, because the Bible says for the older women, Paul instructed the young pastor, Titus, to teach the older women to instruct the younger women how to do, you know, the various things. And if you want to do that as an older woman or a more mature woman in the Lord, because you don't have to be older to do that, you can be more mature in the Lord, though. Here is your chart. Here's your outline. Here's the model for you. I was at a small gathering this last week that after service, and all the women threatened to boycott coming today when I told them of the subject. This is a chapter that is a pretty... The standard's high, ladies, let me put it that way. And you can't not help but feel a little depressed when you leave here today, because it's up there. And all your husbands are going to go, yeah, you know, that's what the, that right here, let's look at this. But it's okay, we're going to get to the men. So just hang on there. In fact, if you're a man here wondering, well, what am I going to do here? You know, this is all about the portrait of a virtuous wife and mother. Well, there's something very interesting here. Because he goes on to say about this, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Now, you've got a dilemma here already. This is a great portrait, but they're very rare, like rubies. Valuable but rare. Why so rare? Why should this be so rare? Now, my wife wanted me to definitely remind you, and I would have her up here teaching this if I could, but she wouldn't get up here. But she wanted me to remind you that without the power of the Holy Spirit, there's no way you can be this. But still, why is it so rare? Perhaps it's so rare because the qualities mentioned here are not that in high demand, largely due to the short-sightedness of men who value outer beauty way too much. And I thought, you know, demand, supply and demand, it's a very real thing in our society. If there's no demand for something, the supply will be in short supply. You know, I think the demand for, you know, buxom babes in bikinis has become way out of proportion for what this is right here. God wants us to put these in our priorities. You see, these qualities. The demand has created a whole supply of floozies in this world who will expose themselves and titillate the sexual urges of men around them. But we don't see a whole lot of women like this. Why is that? Is it because men don't have enough sense to see what's most important in a woman? They value outer things, and the pressure for young women is to be a certain way so that they will cater to those desires of men instead of really responding in a way that, if this was the highest demand, don't you think most women would want to choose to be this way? Nothing can compare with this woman. You know, in fact, the influence of this woman is so stupendous that it affects society in a great way. You know, who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? Notice, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. I mean, if she's the type of woman that he's able to confide in her, totally trusts her, leans upon her, depends upon her skills. She's a very capable woman. And I could tell you this, I don't know if I could be in ministry if it weren't for my wife. I really don't. I mean, when I got married, I got helped in so many ways. There's things about my life and personality and ways that she just helped direct and guide and give me a balance and, you know, a companion and a helpmate in so many ways. And I mean, she is definitely my Proverbs 31. And the key here is that he'll have no lack of gains. He's not going to look elsewhere. I've often said, if you've got a Rolls Royce at home, you're not going to look at the Volkswagens on the street. You know, you don't worry about the other things. And there are women who are not such to their husbands. There are women who, like Eve, become their husband's temptress. They pull them away from the things of God. Or Solomon's wives lured him away from God. Or Jezebel, who actually stirred her husband Ahab up because of her greed and her desire for money and things, stirred him up to do things that were wrong, and eventually brought the whole dynasty of Ahab down because of his choices. He was judged by God. And Job's wife, even. What kind of a woman would tell her husband, curse God and die? And yet, despite that, Job was on the right track. Now, question is, if you're married, are you keeping your husband from the most important things, serving God? Are you a hindrance to him, or are you a helper to him in these areas? Even good women have had their bad moments. Rachel loved Jacob, but she held on to some idols that cost the family. Michael helped save David, but later despised him when he wanted to serve the Lord with all of his heart. So even good women had made some bad decisions. But this woman is a woman that he will have no lack of gain. Notice, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's there, she sees her role to help and to serve. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Notice, in that culture, of course, you know, they didn't have the modern conveniences we had, but so she would take the bull by the horns and willingly work hard to provide, from the raw materials, provide clothing. Verse 14, it says, she's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. You know, industrious, selfless. To me, it's exhausting reading this account, you know, much less being that woman. She's an amazing woman, full of energy. Verse 15, it says, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She's an early riser. Great victory over a great enemy, sleep. You know, just a few more minutes and I'll get up. How many times we try that, or the snooze alarm, and it's a powerful intoxicant, sleep is. And TV is like packaged sleep. Technicolor dreams already packaged for you. You can just waste your hours away with sleep and with TV. But she's not caught up with her own life, indulging herself. She's busy. And notice, and one lady pointed this out to me, because I didn't mention this Saturday night. She says, and a portion for her maidservants. Wait a minute, she's got maids. Husbands, if your wives are as capable as this woman, and she's as active and as diligent as this woman, get her a maid. Why would you want her spending time when she's capable and valuable over here to do those types of things, when you could get a maid there and her gifts could be expressed in other ways? Because you're going to find this woman is more than just, she's not a sit-at-home wife. Notice, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. I mean, this is a very busy, active woman. Now, this was very amazing in that society, which tended and the whole to keep women down. But God, look at his model for the woman. She's a manager. She's not just a house. You ever heard the housewife, like you're married to the house? No, that's a misnomer. A homemaker is much better. You're making a home, which is much more. It encompasses the whole area of what's best in managing the household. Notice, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms at Gold's Gym. Oh, I'm sorry, she doesn't go to the gym for that. She does things that are a little more productive. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. Now, the word lamp not going out by night is actually a Hebrew idiom. It's not referring to the fact she's staying up late, because she can't get up early and stay up late at the same time. What this expression is that she will not end in calamity. There will not be a disastrous end. That's a promise that her lamp will stay lit. She's going to make it through. Even in problems and difficulties, she's going to make it through. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. In other words, she's very productive in a very talented way. She's making clothing. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Now, here's the amazing thing about her. You know, she's not some religious recluse where she's, in fact, in many places, what's revered among women of God is they cloister themselves away. And, you know, here's a wife, a mother, a citizen, a businesswoman, a manager, actively engaged in all these things. But notice, her heart still is it's overflowing. It's not just about her own family, because notice, she extends her hands to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She's got a vision to help. Now again, you've got the type of family that they've got so many problems and so many issues and so much hurt and damage is being done internally that they require four or five other families just to help them, to keep them at normal, operating, procedures as a family, just to stay together. And they're draining resources because they're so internal with their own problems. But then you've got a family that maybe has enough strength and energy to solve their own problems, and they're making it on their own. But then you've got another family over here that the relationship they have, they're spilling out constantly to others. They're constantly thinking of how they can bless others and encourage others. And let's invite so-and-so over. Let's encourage them. Or let's get to know, hey, there's somebody new at the church. And they're out. And they're thinking of others. And I'll tell you, this is where we want to be. Now, there are going to be those that perhaps are in their needy category for a time. But where you want to end up is over here. And there are going to be families that are on the rocks. And I've seen this. Families that have just totally been, you know, I mean, I remember counseling a husband and wife. And literally, he was this big macho guy, you know, and she was a pretty petite thing. And they, I tell you, when they got in the room together, the sparks were flying. I thought, there is absolutely no way this couple is going to stay together. Now, just in case you think, oh, I wonder if he's talking about so-and-so. This was back in California. But they were at each other's throats. And I was thinking to myself, there ain't no way they're going to make it. And I didn't give them much hope. I really didn't. So I just told them, you know, hey, here's what the Bible says. What you want to do, do it, or whatever. And I mean, really, that's about how I gave the counsel to them. God got a hold of them, though. And they began to just totally turn toward each other and help each other. And they began to repent of their stubborn, selfish ways. And the next time I saw them, they had visited out here. And they were active in serving in ministry, doing stuff in marriage ministry. They had so much love for each other. They were so respectful and patient. I'm like, this is not the same couple. But it shows you it can happen. You know, so often the world says, just get away from the bum. You know, rather, it's amazing what the Lord can do when you want to be an overflow. And here she is. She's reaching out. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Now, the color of the garment is not going to really help you against the cold. So again, we've got another Hebrew idiom here. The clothing clothed in scarlet, the scarlet as a color would come from the dye from this particular kind of a worm that when crushed would produce, the female gender of it would produce this particular red dye in those days. Very, very valuable, very expensive to dye your clothes with this. It's an interesting thing because in Psalm 22, it's the same phrase, or the same word, tola, which is worm. When Jesus says, I am a worm and no man in Psalm 22 prophetically. It's a word that when you, again, you crush that worm and it produces this scarlet and it's very valuable. And Jesus in his life blood dying on the cross for us. Very similar. So the idea here is her household is clothed with the best. That she's got the best there for her family, so she's not worried about any of the conditions out there. Well, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Again, another expensive dye. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, here's an interesting thing. Which came first, the chicken or the egg type of thing? You know, was the husband successful because of her influence, or was she so great because her husband was already, you know, doing well? Well, I can tell you this, there is something that is expressed here, may not be that clear in the English, but it is in the Hebrew that this is saying her husband is in such a position because of her influence. And I don't think there's any man would, when he reaches a level, could look back and go, you know, my wife has a great influence on me. I really think that when I consider this man, he is there because of her influence. He's there because... Now, there is a type of woman that tears down her own home. That constantly complains about her husband. He's never enough. Or he may be doing good out there, but he's a hypocrite. Because when he comes home, he's not this, he's not that. And she's constantly tearing him down. Now, I can tell you that that will be a self-fulfilling prophecy. You keep tearing away at him, and eventually he will be exactly what you have said. But there's a type of woman that builds up, focuses on the positive, and is so excited for every accomplishment her husband has and shares that with him. And yes, he's got his weaknesses at home. He's got his tendencies and his difficulties he's facing. And yet, you know what? Love overlooks those things because we all have them. And you know what? It's amazing. When you overlook someone's faults and you encourage them in their strengths, the amazing thing is they begin to bloom. They begin to be that. Jesus did that with his disciples. Do you ever see him harping on his disciples, complaining about this or that? You know, you see him calling Cephas Peter, you know, stone. Simon Peter, you know, because he was, even though he was the most unstable, he became, in Jesus' eyes, the one who was going to be the most stable. He saw him for what he was becoming. And that's how this woman has done. She has built up her husband to a point where he thinks he can do anything. That's a good woman who's standing behind her husband and really lifting him up. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Again, she's an overflow. Her strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She's got no worries of the future. But notice verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. That reiterates her building her husband up. You see, the law of kindness is basically this. You've made a decision that nothing unkind is going to come from your lips. Now that's a tall order. Didn't I tell you this is going to be a little bit, the standard is high, the bar is elevated. You know, but I tell you what a great thing to have. To have a law of kindness in your lips. I am not going to say anything that's unbecoming, that's criticizing or hurtful. Rather, that which is going to build the person up and encourage them. And even if I have to address a weakness, it's you do it in such a way that builds the person up and encourages them in what they are good at. I had to learn this as a young husband. Because when my wife got pregnant with our son Jeremy, morning sickness is definitely a misnomer. It was morning, noon, and night. And, you know, she couldn't do anything. And I thought it was ridiculous, you know, as a young husband. I had no sensitivity at all. So I'd be like, why don't you just get up and try something? And I was really pressuring her. And I was really putting pressure on her. And even after that, after we had the child and stuff, that tone carried on until she didn't even look forward to me coming home. Because there was always something. Why don't you do this or do that? And the Lord began to deal with me. And how he dealt with me is quite interesting. You know, I'd be doing marriage counseling, and I'd see this absolute 100% USDA choice prime beef jerky there. This man treating his wife horribly, not praying with her, criticizing her. And I'd say, what's the matter with you? And then I'd go home and the Lord say, what's the matter with you? And I'd be like, oh, Lord. But it was good because I saw myself. And so the Lord really encouraged me. I began to see what my wife was really skilled at, and I began to praise her in those areas, encourage her and bless her. And the amazing thing is, she got so good at those things. And she excelled. And I'll tell you, it's a great law to have on your lips, the law of kindness on your tongues. Verse 27, she watches over the way of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. You know, she's not lazy. She's not indolent. She's going to make the most of her opportunities and the time that she has. Notice her children. Now notice the reward here. I mean, all this, by the way, is done by a woman who is in a culture they don't have all the modern conveniences. It's done by a woman who's got a lot of challenges. She's busy with a lot of different things. And she has a normal cycle like any other woman. And I can't imagine around that time of the month that was a challenge still. By the way, someone told me this. What's the difference between a woman with PMS and a terrorist? You can negotiate with a terrorist. Okay, I'm in trouble. But this is a remarkable woman. Let's move on. Come on. Forget that. Verse 28. Notice the reward for this woman. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Now again, there's some reciprocation there. I believe when we spend a little more time praising each other's strengths, that is self-fulfilling. That encourages people. That helps. Overlooking the faults, praising the good things. You know, there's a general tend to run one rule. If you ever have to say any one thing negative, you've got to be sure to focus on 10 things that are really positive. And not just do it as a management technique, you know, to manipulate people. But do it in reality. Do it in truth. See things this way. So her children rise up and call her blessed. I got so blessed at a message my son left on our answering machine, calling from the Air Force. And he's like, Mom, I love you so much. You have no idea how much I appreciate all you've done and you be toward me. And I mean, he's just praising her. And I'm thinking, you know, 5 years ago, we could have saved a lot of trouble if that came out of his mouth. But it just takes the maturity. But then they look back and they realize, you know what? He says about us now, you guys are all that is good and decent in society. And, you know, he realizes now. And sometimes it takes children that period of time, but here in the end, that fruit pays off. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. He's lifting her up. He's proud of her. He wants to show her off to everyone. Not because of the outer beauty, because he goes on, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. You know, you can be the most gorgeous babe, but what will you be 30 years from now? Well, you might be attractive, but you're not what you used to be. And the point is, that's passing. But we put so much stock in it. Again, most guys, you know, just want, and you know, the physical attractiveness, the skinny bodies and the right dimensions and the pretty face. And then what happens is, because that's most important, the soul's not watched over. And then when they get married or they get together, it's horrible. Because those things don't a home make. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I got to tell you, I mean, here's a success story for me, quite honestly. I mean, I'm a bumbling young man like anybody else at my age in California. And there are a lot of beautiful women around, a lot of gorgeous women who just are drop-dead gorgeous, look awesome. And you know what really struck me was that when I was going to Calvary Chapel and there was all these beautiful girls, I'm a young man trying to follow the Lord. The first woman that I was very attracted to, long blonde hair, California girl, and you know, and I'm really hoping that I can get to know her. And through a series of things I'm not going to bore you with, God just began to deal with my heart about what was most important. So I began to treat all of my sisters in the Lord as my sisters, equally, whether they are beautiful or whether maybe they didn't have what the world would consider beautiful. I began to see them as my sisters in the Lord and bless them and just be a brother to them. Something amazing happened, not only in them, but also in me. You know, I was an encouragement to many of them, but I was being blessed because I got such a different perspective. I had so many good friends that, you know, that I developed that I wouldn't normally had if the world had just held up the Madison Avenue standard there. And the Lord began to open my eyes, and then the Lord brought me Karen, who was both beautiful and had the heart after God. And I'll tell you, I am glad I waited. I am glad I waited, because the most important quality that I noticed about Karen, and the thing that was basically sealed the deal, if you will, was she had her heart out for the Lord. She didn't care. I mean, I knew that she liked me, but I knew that if it were a matter of choosing between me and the Lord, she would have said, "See ya, Lloyd, forget you." And that impressed me, because I knew that the Lord was number one in her life. And you know what? She has been an amazing wife and mother. And a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. And there's the key. See, in concluding Proverbs, you know, we need to choose right, make better decisions. But we're incapable without a changed heart. I mean, all this boot camp should show us, as a boot camp shows young men in service, it shows them the extent of their own strength. And they're broken down. And this may have broken you down, may have just humbled you, may have just shown you how weak and how ineffective you are as a Christian. But that's good. Because now that that's done, there's a new dimension that comes in. The Holy Spirit can come alongside you and say, "Look, we got some work to do, but we're going to go for it." He's your new gymnast. He's your instructor. He's the one that's going to gymnasticize you and get you into shape spiritually. And he is able to work in you where true holiness is the goal, where you're going to become more and more like Jesus, where you'll walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll have that newfounded power that God would stir us up by his Spirit and make us into people that we could never be on our own. That's our prayer.